Awesome. Well, we continue in our studies as we look at God's amazing grace, and hopefully you're involved in a small group setting and or a class or some opportunity where you're continuing the study. As you know, we have put together handouts, we have a workbook, and we have video clips, so we really have created quite a journey that we're trying to go through together. And so over the next couple months, and it's a great learning experience. Even our children are focusing on the concept of grace, our youth, we're touching the entire congregation this way. And I think about, today, and was looking at chapter 2, the first 10 verses. If you have your Bibles, you probably want to look at that, or you got your device, you can turn that on. And life and death, we're talking about life and death, and a very important subject, and the idea of just, I was thinking about just, living life and how it is that we overcome some of the things that maybe we struggle with, some of the fears that we might have. And I was thinking about a number of individuals and individuals that you've probably have. I feel like the volume's changed. I can't hear myself. Not sure what happened. So, Pastor Ken, would you look at that? So I like the idea of, I was thinking about a number of individuals like Steve Jobs, right? Did I say that right? Steve Jobs. I want to say Job because of a number of reasons. But when you read about Steve Jobs, you realize, they compare him to Edison and Ford. You know, you all know Edison and Ford, right? Some of you are looking at me like, who? A couple real old guys who invented and were amazing in industry and developed really a number of industries, cars and manufacturing and light bulbs, all kinds of really amazing things. And you think about, they called him a genius because he touched six different industries. And of course, you think about him, he was 30 years old when he started Apple, got fired, and then came back. His resiliency was obviously pretty well known. And I mean, it's not a commentary on his life, but he was resilient, came back. And now, thanks to him, we have Mac computers. Can you say amen to that? I mean, isn't that the best way to go? I'm kidding. And then we have Apple stores, Pixar studios, iPhone, iPad, iTunes, and iPod. So, I mean, I got this because of I mean, think about all the things that we consider that, and I was thinking about everything he's done, and here's the question. How much success is enough? I don't know what, when his ambitions were and whatnot, but I've often had that conversation, how much success is enough? Roger Williams is another individual who was a pianist, and he was like, pretty amazing if you remember or know of him. What was amazing about him is that, he started off at 3 years of age. He was a prodigy, and he went to, college and got his degree in music, Juilliard School of Music. He was there. The guy could play. He was almost as good as our pianist, Bruce. And he played for 9 consecutive presidents. He's got, he's I think the only or the first, I'm not sure, the Hollywood stars on the sidewalks, he's got one. He's sold millions and millions of records. And then what was interesting, I was kind of looking over his life, I was just trying to pick some people that I would share with you. I didn't realize he also was the national boxing champion for the United States Navy. So the guy could play the piano and knock your lights out. And I was thinking, how much talent is enough for any one guy? I mean, it sounds like this guy could almost do anything, right? And then I was thinking about, again, Bill Gates. Thank you, Bill, for all the amazing things we have in the world of computers. And, with everything he's done and, everything that's taking place, you probably, a lot of us know this, at age 39, he was the richest person on the planet. Now, I don't know if that's still true right now. It's hard to find that out because, you know, how much he exactly has. But according to, you know, the reports, I looked at a couple places, and they all place his wealth at somewhere around $90 to $92 billion. I mean, at that point, a billion or two doesn't really matter. But he is, and I was thinking about how much money is enough, right? I mean, a $92 billion doesn't sound like enough, does it? Maybe 93. Can anyone spend $92 billion in their lifetime? You know, it's neat that Bill Gates is known for the money he gives away as well. I know he does a lot with his foundations, but still, how much money is enough? How much talent is enough? How much success is enough? And I think those are questions that we often think about. The reason why I bring this up, it's success and money and talent isn't bad. It's really how you view it and what you do with it. Yeah. And I think that's one of the big problems that we have in the world of today is that we tend to associate our well-being and identity with our success, our money, and our talents. And I've had this said, this was said to me last week, literally. It's kind of spurred this on a little bit. I was talking to someone who's actually, this is an amazing person. And this individual said to me, I feel like such a loser because I have nothing going for me. And obviously we're a little depressed and I get it in life, but I said, well, let's talk about everything you got going on. As we started going through it, I love the kind of the response, because in this case you could see her, the tears were kind of welling up in the eyes, and also the realization that, okay, maybe I'm not all that bad, but I still feel that bad. And the message was, I think I need to do more. I'm not doing enough. And that becomes part of our understanding of God's grace, because what God is trying to help us understand, and this is so important, that it isn't about your talent, your success, and your money. Besides, we have to recognize it all comes from God anyway. But we say that, and it's a fairly trite statement, because I hear us say that, but then I talk with you, and you really don't believe that. Because the reality is, we overwork, we're stressed out, we don't do enough, we put a lot of extra time in. And I mean, if you're doing it because it's a passion and you love it and you can't wait to do these things, I get it. But for a lot, and important to that is you're serving Jesus. I love it when someone says, and I'd like this to be part of my life, everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. I mean, I really love doing for the glory of God. I love what I do. I mean, I often tell people, I got the best job, well, I have several jobs in the world. And when I do what I do, I love it because I get a chance to help people and serve people and all of that. And I look forward almost every day going to work. Does anyone enjoy going to work every day? Probably not. I'm fortunate. I mean, out of 7 days in the week, I mean, at least, you know, five or six of them, I can't wait. And there's always that thing that happens, right? But it's exciting to serve God and to know you're doing what God's... I mean, do you have an understanding that you're doing what God's called you to do? Again, here's part of what's happened, and I think this comes back to we'll cover this with grace, is how many of us are working a job not because it's what God wanted, but because out of fear we took that job, because we want to secure our future. And we, meaning we make the decision, so what we're doing is based upon benefits and retirement and the paycheck and all those things. I mean, and not necessarily, I mean, I can think of a lot of people who work with the government or have other types of, I mean, that can be a passion, a call of God. I believe that. But how many of us have chosen what we're doing because we're thinking, someday, 30 years from now, I'm going to retire. I want to make sure everything's okay. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't put you there. Don't misunderstand me. But why are you there? And that's part of understanding grace, is looking and asking. This is an important question, because here's what's going to happen. If you really aren't there because you understand it's the Lord, it's grace, when things get rough, it's going to be rough. Because it's going to be rough. Doesn't matter what you do. Everything we do has its moments. But when you can reflect back and say something to the effect, you know what? God put me here. I am here because the Lord God placed me here. And when it gets really rough, you start thinking, God put me here. So Lord, figure it out. He's amen to that. I mean, that's his job to unrough it. I think so much of what we are trying to understand is that really matters is the Lord in our life, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and we trust in Him, and that's foundational to grace. Because without God's grace, I'm going to say something strong, okay? You're dead. Now, let's look at the first couple of verses. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Now, I love that, right? It's true, right? There, for every one of us, there's a point in time when we weren't followers, and then we make the choice, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Okay. So Paul's writing again to the church in Ephesus. He was instrumental in getting it going, and now we're a bunch of years later, and he's writing back to them and says, hey, don't forget where you come from. And let's kind of refocus. I feel like this is so important for you and I to nail down because somehow it's just important to remember you were dead because of your disobedience. Now, this word is really straightforward and pretty blunt because it really is obviously going to call for a response in our life and to do an examination of it. And I think it's really important because he's talking about really three, if you look at this passage, he's talking about three really basic things, verse 1, 2, and 3 in particular. He's saying, okay, here's three major problems that bring about death. Sin, Satan, and self. Three S's. Say that with me. Sin, Satan, self. So here's what happens is that these are the three things that bring about death. Sin brings about the wages of sin is death, right? So you got to understand that, and sometimes, and I hear people say, well, of course, spiritual death. Of course, spiritual death. It can be if it's not forgiven, if you don't deal with it. But you realize sin can also be physically, can kill you. I mean, you do wrong things, it can take your life. It can injure you emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually. I mean, think across the board. And it doesn't say that this is just about spiritual death. This is talking about the big picture in life. And so we're talking about the idea. And so for some of us who are new in the faith, for some of us who maybe don't remember this, it's important you understand the concept of sin, Satan's responsibility in all this, and self. So ultimately, we've already said this, you're responsible for your own actions. Can you say amen to that? What a novel concept. I'm responsible for my own behavior. Could be revolutionary. Some of you ought to write that down. Because how often do we blame everybody else? Right? I mean, it's everyone else's fault but mine because, and I have that conversation regularly. Well, you know, I love it. I mean, remember, what was it? Does anyone remember Flip Wilson? Oh, some of you are looking like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But he was famous for creating the statement, the devil made me do it. Right? Say that with me. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. You chose to do it. And again, Satan's out there to help motivate and influence self. Anything that the enemy can do, he will do in order to influence your choices and how you live life. And it's so subtle. It's you know, you think about the world we live in, the environment we live in, and all that has been created, it's pretty easy to get in trouble. And that's why you have to be alert. That's why the Word of God is so important. So we have Satan, whose mission is to kill, steal, or destroy, John 10:10, anything good of God in you, anything. And then we have the self, which is that nature that reminds us, we'll talk about this in a moment, that we are all born to, if you will, sin and selfishness and self. We'll talk about that in a second. And then there's sin. Now, here's critical, the understanding of sin. First of all, you think about sin. Sin's easy to define. It's anything that opposes God's word. God's boundaries. You think God has given us boundaries. You're thinking, where in the world do I find God's boundaries? Well, you could start with the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus, if you were to look at those Ten Commandments, they're ten boundaries. This is how you live life. There's a whole bunch more. Jesus even expounded in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He said, here's a few more boundaries you need to live by. And so here's what sin is. When you don't live that way, you have sinned. In other words, you have opposed the standards. You've crossed the line in terms of what God has told you. So, you know, and it's important because if we didn't have that, we know that human beings, when left to themselves, are they always going to be good and amazing people? No, just go out in the highways and the freeways and you find how unamazing people can be. And that's why we have boundaries there to protect ourselves, right? It's a simple illustration. That's why there's speed limits, because if there wasn't a speed limit, then there's some turkeys out there who would ignore the speed limits, and a lot more someones are going to get hurt. That's why you don't drink and drive, because we know that kills people. And so we have to, because if we don't have boundaries, we know, do people drink and drive? Absolutely. So we have to create boundaries to stop them from doing really bad things so that you and I can enjoy and live life. God kind of said the same thing. He says, I want you to have this amazing life. I want you to enjoy life, but you've got to live within these boundaries because you're going to live in this community called planet Earth. And we got to get along, let alone living in Kitsap County. And so for a lot of us, he says, okay, sin is when you miss the mark. So that's why I got this bullseye here, right? Here's a cool looking, let me bring this up to the front here. And I want you to understand something about the concept of this, because the idea of the bullseye, and this has been taught this way, but I want to make sure you understand it. It's the idea that if I were to take these darts, and here's how some people see it. Well, I'm going to live life, and hopefully I can live life. Oh, I missed the bullseye. Rats. I've sinned. See, sin is missing the mark, which means missing the bullseye. Here's what the Word of God says. That bullseye is so big, you can't help but miss it. In other words, if you're going to miss the bullseye because you're working at missing the bullseye, see, don't think of it as like a game of chance, like I'm playing darts and you think, gee, I hope I can hit this. Oh, missed, rats. Maybe if I practice more, I can hit the bullseye. That is not what this means. This means that God has created a bullseye for you that is so absolutely large and available, every one of you can hit the bullseye every time if you choose to. So you can't say, well, I was trying, because you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. And that's all saying is that, you know what? You can hit the bullseye every time, every single time, if you want to. But you need to just read the Word. Study the boundaries of God. Now, again, there's even this other example. And there's that second, there's hamartia, then there's this second peritoma that means unintentional error or willful ignorance. That's literally what it means, willful ignorance, because here it is. We're unwilling to integrate and apply God's truth. I've heard a lot, see, here's what I've been saying to me. Well, I didn't know that. Really? I got to live that way? Where does it say that? As if somehow now it's my fault that I didn't tell you that the Word of God doesn't say that. So what you know what I'm going to say right now, right? Who's responsible for reading the Word of God to know where the boundaries are? Can we all say that again? Yeah, okay. Absolutely. There is no one else responsible except yourself. And if you were to say, well, I unintentionally did this because I had no idea. Here's what God is saying. Really? You had no idea? I gave you the Word. I lived on planet Earth for you. I even sent the Holy Spirit, if you'd even listen occasionally, to assist you in all these things. So if you listen to the Holy Spirit, read the Word, you're involved in community, you're dialoguing about these things, and you're doing all of this, you know what? You won't ever unintentionally do something that is wrong. Because here's the deal. Whether it's unintentional or not, the penalty is still the same. The wages of some sin? No, only the intentional sin, right? Only intentional sin. That's the only thing that's going to get us in trouble, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many, God, I didn't do that. I mean, I certainly, I mean, how many people have said, I didn't mean to do that, really? Wow. Did I do that? Oh, that's not me. The Word of God is very clear. Either way, you're going to pay a price. So for new believers, we have to understand that the only way to know this and to safeguard your life is to read the Word, to study the Word, and be prepared to look at this. And man, you got to look at your own life. How many of you know, you should know the Word as well as possible. And then if you're not sure, what do you do? That's why there's guys like me. You say, hey, pastor, is this something I can or can't do? What do you think? And there's other individuals just like me who can help you guide and look at where you need to look, because, and there's tools available. And I can go on and on. The point is, we got to nail this down. You can't say, and here's the danger, if you live this way, you are in danger of not having the grace of God and living out God's amazing grace. See, the Word is telling us is that you're dead without Christ. And if you don't deal with sin, you're dead. And the only thing that's going to change this is going to be life. Now, remember, we are all born to selfishness. And I'm going to pick on babies. I love babies. You know, the only reason we love babies is because they're cute. And they stay cute. Because if they weren't cute, we would have a rough time. I mean, my granddaughter, she is so cute. And then she cries and cries. And she's unbelievably selfish. I mean, all she needed was like, we'll get you something to eat. I'm busy right now. Wait 5 minutes. And I explained that to her. I said, in 5 minutes, you're going to get something to eat. And she keeps on, she doesn't listen. And I happen to know mom and dad are woken up throughout the entire night. You know, I see them and I see the red eyes and I hear the complaints. Our daughter kept us up all night. And I think, oh, you're getting yours, hallelujah. No, I don't think that, only occasionally. But isn't that the nature of babies? Don't they do that? I mean, really, how selfish. Mom and dad's exhausted. At least, you know, wake us up at 6 o'clock, sleep through the night, and life would be a whole lot better, and we'd love you even more. Oh, isn't that crazy? That's why we want to be young when we have babies, because then we don't need as much sleep. But you see, that's born in every human being. What about toddlers? Toddlers can be so cute. I mean, Nathan's older than a toddler, but then we got another toddler. And toddlers, you know, you want, every mom and dad says the first words of a toddler ought to be mama and dada. Oh, isn't that amazing? You hear those words, your heart melts, they look at you, mama, dada. You know what the first words probably are of most kids? Mine. No. Yes. Mine. Why? Now, those words are amazing words, but they're not words of cooperation. So every human being is born into the very nature of this, and that's why we all need direction and guidance, because if we're left to ourselves, this will just continue. But the Scripture says, but God. Look at that. But God. There's something that's obviously transitional, and that is a crazy important two words that was intentionally put, and it was put in the Greek in such a way that it stands out as the most important part of the entire paragraph there, because it's trying to direct ourselves to the reality that we were dead in Christ, but God, so rich in mercy, and loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, referring back to the first verses, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So here's the point. You have hope. So as discouraging it might sound, you think, well, what hope is there? The hope is, but God. That is critical. This is found, if you're a new believer, this is something you ought to go to bed with every night and remind yourself, man, whatever the day has brought, but God is so rich in mercy, I can't wait to start tomorrow again. Amen. And here's the crazy part. When you blow it, you can keep going every day because God is so rich in mercy and He so loved us that He brought life. So in the midst of everything that might be dead in us, God says, I can bring life to you. And we're alive. You know, it says God demonstrated in Romans His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And so the scripture is so powerful. Verse 7 tells us, so God can point us in all future and ages as examples of incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. We've been given this amazing gift called grace. Now, grace is something that's kind of interesting because it literally means a free gift. But I want you to know there's nothing free about God's grace. A lot of times we think about it. In other words, you receive God's grace. But God's grace was given, like it says, and I've got that acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You have been given all the rich resource that is in heaven, but it cost Jesus His life. So you have grace, and it was one of the most expensive price tags you can imagine. And the price of your grace was His death. And His conquering hell and death, so that he rose, He's resurrected. And because of that, because if that didn't happen, you would not have grace. You got to put it all together. So if you're new in this, you connect all the dots and realize, I have God's grace and the rich resource. And He's rich in what? What did we just read? He's rich in? Say it with me, rich in? Okay, yeah, don't forget that. But He's rich in a whole bunch of other things as well. And because of what He's done, that is all available to you. Because of what He did. You know, it's interesting when you realize this was written at a time when there was Greek and Roman rule going on. The culture was pretty much Greek and Roman. And you think about that, the concept of grace to the Greeks was kind of interesting. The concept was this word picture of a really strong person helping a weak person. And the idea of grace was seen as weakness, but it was provided by someone who had strength to help those who couldn't help themselves. And that was the concept of grace. And I thought, well, that's really an interesting word picture because who is the most strong? Who is the strongest in our lives? Yeah, exactly. And He helps us in our weaknesses. Does anyone here not have weaknesses? Of course we do. And so now we begin to understand what it means to live in God's grace. Basically, the concept of having grace is learning to really trust God. It's really important to let go and let God. I believe that when we pray, we're dependent upon God's grace and not on the assumption of God's grace. I want you to chew on that because that's an important statement. Just because you pray doesn't mean it's going to happen. But a lot of us live with the assumption that God's going to just come through every time. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to set yourself up for what? Failure and disappointment. Exactly. Because the reality is our life is more about being interdependent on the Lord. We're not called to be independent, but sometimes you do have to do stuff, right? And then there's times when you are really dependent upon Him, but not in an unhealthy way, because we know that codependency and dependent personality kind of stuff, that's not good. But there's this concept of interdependence that we realize that, you know, we got to stop relying only upon our ability and rest ourselves upon His abilities. What He can do for us is far more than what we can do for ourselves. And the trick is living every day realizing, yes, God gave me an ability, but His abilities are far greater. And that's what it means to rely upon grace, is to finally say, okay, I got to let go of this and let God. I've got to trust the Lord in this thing and begin to live in such a way that I don't live on the assumption and try to feed off on somehow God's grace is always going to rescue me. God's grace can rescue you. I'm not saying it won't. But I don't know when that's going to happen, because who makes the decision about when God's grace is going to work? Oh, God. Does He tell you every time beforehand? No. Oh, by the way, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it for you. And how many have become presumptuous? Well, God, You promised me this. Well, again, that's where you get into making assumptions and promises and all presumptions and all that. And we somehow think, well, and then we get mad at God because God didn't do what He was supposed to do. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, and that's why they don't go to church. That's why they kind of step away from His word. That's why people walk away, is because they live incorrectly. And they don't understand this very, very important concept of what it means to have God's grace and to live interdependent with God. And the concept of interdependent means He's with us in everything. But you still have to go to work. I mean, someone's got to get up, get in the car, and go to work and do the job. Because, again, some people somehow live this crazy notion like He's going to do all that for us. But then there are times at work God shows His grace in such amazing ways. That's what keeps us going every day. Are you with me on this? Now, I think that it's so critical for us to learn what it means to trust in Christ. We all have struggles. You know what I think one of the biggest struggles is? I brought it out here. This is, I think, whoa. Well, that was a good catch. Okay, what is that? Yeah, it's a clock with time, right? I think that's one of the biggest battles we face, is schedules and times. I mean, how many of us struggle with a clock? See, I mean, I struggle with this every Sunday. That's why you learn when you teach new men and women to be pastors, never put a clock up on stage. Never do this. Because everyone's going to look at it and going, 10 minutes left. I can't. Oh, okay, we're almost done. Praise God. You know how much better services would be if everyone checked their watches in at the door and didn't have their devices on so they could see what time it was? The time would go by so you wouldn't even know what's going on. And it'd be so much more fun, but because you look at the clock, I can't tell how many times I see people do this. Man. And I want to shoot them. Now, I love you in Christ, and God may have grace for you, but I'm not God. And you battle this. I mean, I can't tell how many times I start getting a little warm when I look at the clock and goes, oh, it's 10:15. And I'm only halfway through. But see, there are times when the Holy Spirit does some pretty amazing things. But we stop those amazing things because we get trapped by time. I'm not sure we trust God. And this is one of the biggest ways we need to learn to trust the Lord, is with the clock, with our time, and begin to realize God may want to do something. And sometimes it may only take 60 minutes. Sometimes it may take 90 minutes. But it's like we want to be the kind of people that are willing to say, God, do Your thing, because I know there's going to be grace. Things will be okay. The day is going to work out. See, when you give God your time first, He applies grace to that time. But again, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I could just see going to work. Well, boss, God told me to stay home and hang out with Him. So you're supposed to give me grace. Probably not going to work. All right. You with me on that? I believe the key to our understanding of grace is really simple. Stop performing and proving. Start trusting and relying. That's what you need to do. Just trust and rely on God. It's kind of interesting. You remember, how many of you know the hymn Amazing Grace? Well, we've heard it enough growing up, the hymn of Amazing Grace. Let's just take a break here for a second. And I want us to sing Amazing Grace because I want you to hear the words. Because I'm going to make a point here in a second about grace. We're not going to do the whole thing, but we're going to do a couple of the... you ready? Okay, let's why don't you stand for a second? It looks like you need to stretch your legs. And let's sing Amazing Grace. Go ahead.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.
Go to the first one, would you? First stanza, go back one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The guy who wrote this, John Newton, had a really rough life. If you begin to look, he was a slave trader. He was not a great guy, had a lot of tragedy happened, and he wrote this song out of his life experiences because he discovered God's grace. And that's why he says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. He wasn't kidding. The guy was wretched. So, I mean, this was a literal statement that came out of his life. I was lost and now I'm found, was blind and now I see. I mean, literally, he would say, if he was standing here, a miracle happened in my life. God's grace came in. What I thought was kind of crazy is the second verse "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Have you ever actually thought about that? He's saying grace taught my heart to be afraid, to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. See, he recognized that without grace, he was dead. And I'll tell you what, not having grace ought to scare the living daylights out of you. But when you receive grace, grace relieves the fear. It's the antidote. Because all of a sudden, with grace, you discover the love of God. And the love of God is an antidote to fear. That we need not live life fearfully because how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When he needed it, it was there right away. That's a powerful... I mean, I was asking a couple people, have you ever actually thought about the words of Amazing Grace? And so many people mindlessly sing a lot of songs, including this one, and we don't stop to really understand the power of what comes out of that. And it helps us understand about grace, because grace is so much about understanding faith. Look at verse 8. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Wow! God has a plan for you to do a bunch of good things. You may not be a Steve Jobs or a Microsoft guy, Bill Gates, or you might not be a piano player like Bruce, but God has great things for you. He's planned that. And how's that going to come about? By God's grace. Salvation is entirely of God's doing. Listen to me, this is critical. You do nothing. There is nothing you can do. You can never accomplish enough. You will never be rich enough. You can be Bill Gates times 1,000, and it will not buy your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do. Your works are useless. Your works, everything you do, is useless in the sense of salvation. Doesn't mean that they're not good, because God just said, I designed you to do good works. But that won't save you. Even if you do those things, when we face each other at that point of judgment, and you say to me the words, well, God, look at everything I did. I preached every day my entire adult life. I served the church. I did X, Y, Z, A, B, C. I did all of this. Surely you're going to let me in. Word of God is very clear. No, no, you're not in. The only way you're in is because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Amen. He paid the price. Now, there is a condition, though. You don't get this unless you fulfill the condition. The condition is you repent. The condition is that you believe and receive. The condition is that you accept what God has done. The condition is that God gets to transform you. Grace is transformational. Grace will transform you. If it is not transforming you, then I have to ask the question, have you received grace? The scripture tells us, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, let me end with this last sentence. I think many of our problems and struggles in the Christian life stem from the fact that we do not comprehend the significance of God's grace and what we have become in Christ. Too many of us battle with our identity and who we are because we haven't discovered the truth of God's grace and what He has for us. And every one of you has this amazing gift waiting for you. Not just heaven, but right now today. He has given to you the opportunity to have a new life and to live life differently. All you need to do is let God's grace in. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we were reminded that